Unusual about our situation is we have 8 of our grandchildren are boys, and only one is a girl. I was going to show you a slide. That's why one of my slides up. They were the notes that my granddaughter took last Sunday when Dave was preaching. It was his message from the Family Snapshot series, apparently in Klingon. But she wrote notes through the whole message, looked at him and wrote and looked at him and wrote. And I was absolutely fascinated. I was going to offer them to anybody who missed the message. But another thing you may not know about that little granddaughter we bring here often is that she's actually Supergirl trapped in a 2-year-old body. The phenomenon started this year when I took her and her brothers out and I bought them costumes so they could go trick-or-treating. And the only costume I could find for a 2-year-old girl was Supergirl. And my granddaughter fell in love with it. We can't get it off of her. The only problem is that it's got this little red mask that goes with eye holes in it. And she has yet to discover what the holes are for. So whenever she has the mask on, she closes her eyes, like really tight. To her, it's more like a super-powered blindfold. Of course, running around the house at super speeds with a super-powered blindfold on is somewhat less than a good idea. There's evil kryptonite doorknobs and table corners and stuff lying in ambush. But did you know that the real Supergirl, not my granddaughter, first made her appearance in DC Comics in 1959. For 58 years, she has led the dizzying charge towards gender equality, at the terminus of which appears to be the previously inconceivable idea of women pastors in the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada. What will they think of next? Anyhow, Supergirl was created to be a young teenage contemporary of Superman. And Superman is now 85 years old, and he's showing no signs of slowing down, which amazes me. But he's always been something of an enigma to me. He's faster than a speeding bullet. He leaps tall buildings with a single bound. When the bad guy empties his gun at Superman, he stands boldly with his hands on his hips as the lead slugs bounce off. But then the bad guy throws his empty gun at Superman. What? I need a... I don't know what I did with it. You give it back to me. That's from that point on, I'm not responsible for it. You want this? You need to reload?
Thank you.
I love this church. This is it's absolute chaos. Chaos is life. Anyhow, bad guy, Superman stands there, the bad guy empties his gun at him. And then, this is the thing, then the bad guy throws his empty gun at Superman, and Superman ducks, okay? So, if I was a bad guy, and I knew that I was going to go toe-to-toe with Superman, do you know what I'd carry? That's right, sack full of empty guns. Superman has a fear of empty guns. Now, where am I going with this? I have a strong suspicion that a lot of us Christians put Jesus Christ in something of the same category as Superman. It's not that we do it intentionally, but it's kind of hard not to. Just look at some of the things that Jesus said. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, do not resist an evil person. Someone strikes you on the cheek, turn him the other cheek also. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You cannot serve both God and money. Do not worry about your life. Those are all super things said by a Superman. On top of all the things he said, Jesus walked on water. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He obviously had superpowers. You see, the problem is we're all instinctively aware that no matter how much Jesus might look like a human being, he's really God in the flesh. He's divine. And we're also quite aware that we're not. Therefore, and this is just logical, isn't it just a little bit unreasonable that Jesus is asking us to do the things he did? Isn't he setting the bar just a little high for us? I mean, how in the world are we supposed to live up to an example set by Jesus Christ? So we don't. We don't even try. You know, we all instinctively struggle with this, I think. Everywhere we turn, we find expressions of super Jesus. Just look at the words to some of the old Christmas carols. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down a sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep in the hay. Okay, we're tracking with this. This is good so far. But then the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Of course no crying he makes. He's God. He's super baby. You know, over the Advent season this year, our teaching team has decided to focus on what each of the four gospel writers was trying to communicate to us in their version of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I drew the short straw, and I got the book of Mark. And you know why Mark is the short straw, don't you? There's no nativity story in the book of Mark. It's the Christmas season, and I have no Christmas story. There's no manger, there's no shepherds, there's no angels, no wise men, no star, there's nada. Mark is the Reader's Digest version of the gospel. It's the Cole's Notes of the story of Jesus Christ, and it's missing the first pages. It's the gospel version 1.1. In fact, the only books of the New Testament that we know predate it are, for sure, are the book of James and the book of Galatians. They're older, but then there's Mark. But we do know that Mark's whole narrative does contain a unique characteristic. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. More than any other record of Jesus Christ, more than any testimony concerning his life or any treatise on his theology, Mark emphasized the humanity of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's not even that he did it on purpose. He didn't sit down and say, you know, now I'm going to show everyone how human Jesus was. It's just that he didn't avoid it. And I think that's a gift to us that he didn't. But the humanity of Jesus Christ is something I think we need to be really careful with. Throughout Christian history, there has been no less than 15 heresies surrounding this idea. And one of the most troublesome heresies of the early church was a doctrine known as Ebionism. Ebionists focused their attention so much on the humanity of Jesus Christ that they denied his divinity altogether. They said, this is just a guy. God picked this guy and, you know, this is what happened. Do I have this now? I have the ability. We have the technology. On the other side of the coin, oh, there it is, was Docetism. Docetists clung to the idea that Jesus was so divine, so equal to the Father, that he only appeared to be human. His human nature was just an illusion. He didn't really die on the cross. It just kind of looked like he died. It was a big magic show, sort of. What early theologians had trouble wrapping their heads around was the idea that Jesus is fully God and fully human, both at the same time. And I, you know, in some ways, I think it's easy to sympathize with them because it's not exactly a prevalent human condition. In fact, it only applies to one person who ever lived, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing in this. One of the easiest ideas in the New Testament to demonstrate is the deity of Jesus Christ, his utter divinity. In many ways, you know, the Christmas story is all about the deity of Christ. The Nativity describes the events that occurred when God took upon himself human flesh. The way John described it in the opening verses of his gospel was this. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then down in verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The word in ancient Greek is logos. It was kind of a metaphor for divine reason. And John used the term to describe Jesus Christ. And what he was trying to say with absolute crystal clarity was Jesus is God. That's what these verses point to. And you know what? There's not many Christians who struggle with this idea. There's far more who struggle with the humanity of Jesus Christ. You know, and in some ways, we've got a lot in common with those early Docetists, those early Christian heretics, because our thinking gets a little bit muddy when it comes to the humanity of Jesus. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that there's a reason for that, and the reason is that the implications, the full implications, the meaning of Christ's humanity is so earth-shattering, so utterly astounding, so supernaturally breathtaking, that we have trouble enlarging our hearts enough, our minds enough, to really absorb it, to really take it all in. It's not a new problem. There were people in the Bible who were caught off guard when they were confronted by the humanity of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus decided one day to take his disciples and walk southwest from the town of Capernaum to Nazareth, which was his hometown in the Galilee region. And when he got there, he went to the Jewish synagogue and he started to teach. And the locals were astounded at his wisdom and his ability to perform miracles. And here's what they said. They said, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And then there's this really amazing verse down in Mark 6:6. It reads, "He could not do any miracles there, except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them," and he was amazed at their lack of faith. You know, within these few short verses, we find people disconcerted because there was godlike stuff coming out of a very human individual, in fact, one that grew up right in their presence. But we also see this very human limitation on the part of Jesus where he's unable to perform miracles, because these people don't have enough faith operating in their lives. And the passage is just saturated with humanity. And this is the Jesus Christ that Mark spent 3 years with, the Jesus that he knew and loved. You know, when I was studying to enter the ministry, I remember the theology professors talking about the humanity of Christ. They would prove the doctrine in Scripture, and then they'd go into a discourse on what the humanity of Jesus Christ meant. And the classical theological reasoning behind Jesus Christ being fully human is he had to be born under the law, one. He had to be able to shed blood for the remission of sins. And three, that he had to have the ability to identify with us so he could stand in as a substitute for us and pay the penalty for our sins. It's good, solid theology. I love it. But you want to know something? It gets even better. What I want to do in the time remaining this morning is give you kind of the good stuff about the humanity of Christ. This classical theology is great, don't get me wrong. It's the chocolate pudding. I want to give you the whipped cream with the sprinkles on top and, you know, that little cherry, if you like cherries. So here's three, I think, potentially life-changing truths that flow from the reality that Jesus Christ was fully human. Number one, Jesus did not dip into his deity to live out his humanity. Now think about this carefully. Jesus did not dip into his deity to live out his humanity. He lived out his humanity the same way you and I do. Did he never reveal his deity? Well, of course he did. You know, in Mark chapter 1, he sat down with his disciples and he laid out what the end of time is going to look like. At the very start of his ministry, I should say, Mark tells us that after Satan tempted Jesus in the desert, Jesus was attended by angels. That's deity stuff. Jesus dipped into his deity to reveal that he was God come to earth, but he never once in all of Scripture dipped into his deity to live out his humanity. That's why the author of Hebrews could write this verse here, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." In fact, when Satan tempted Jesus in the desert, one of the ways he did it was to try to get him to dip into his deity to live out his humanity. Satan distorted Scripture in order to tempt Jesus to reveal his God abilities. Jesus resisted him by countering deception with truth. But the angels did not attend Jesus during his temptation. They only attended him once the battle was over. Jesus did not dip into his deity to live out his humanity. A second truth that flows from the reality that Jesus Christ was fully human has incredible implications for the way we live out our lives as Christians. So number two, the resources Jesus had available to him are the same resources available to you and me. Do you want to know what really calls to my heart from the passages of Scripture? It's this. God in the flesh came to this earth more than 2,000 years ago. He was born, he grew up, he lived out his life in his parents' home. But other than the gospel writers recording the backstory of his birth and this brief little narrative about him visiting the temple as a boy, we hear nothing about Jesus Christ for 30 years. 30 years. God in the flesh is walking on this earth and nothing happens. Then one day Jesus went down to the Jordan River where his cousin John was baptizing people. Jesus entered the water. John baptized him. And then the Bible says, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And from that moment on, Jesus went out and healed the sick, and he cast out demons, and he welcomed people into the kingdom of God, and he even raised people from the dead. Through the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, but especially by the power of the Holy Spirit, united with his human nature, Jesus lived out a life of power and victory over sin. He performed miracles and he testified to the glory of God and he witnessed with power and effectiveness and he was not Superman. He leaned on the resources made available to him by his Father And they're the same resources the Father has made available to us. Oh, how that calls to me. I read that and I go, that is astounding. You know, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. That calls to me. I read this last week. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. You know, it's so easy to just kind of blow over these verses and not have them stick to our hearts. These words, they're not part of some elaborate fairy tale designed to get us sucked into deception. They were given to us by a fellow human being who drew upon the same resources that are available to each of us. It wasn't Superman who said these things. Jesus wept when his friend died. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples. You know, he bled. He suffered when they beat him. He died a real death on a Roman cross. You know, there's more to this than we're getting. And we've got to start pursuing this. We got to start hungering for it, praying for it. A third truth that flows from the reality that Jesus Christ was fully human is this. We underestimate what God wants to do through us. Jesus wants his church to be a shining beacon to this world. He wants his people to have power and authority. You know, in Mark chapter 9, Mark tells a story about a man who came to the disciples with a son possessed by a spirit who had robbed him of speech. And when the disciples attempted to cast out the demon, they could not. So Jesus stepped in and he drove the spirit out. Later, the disciples gathered around Jesus and they asked this question. They said, why couldn't we drive it out? And the answer Jesus gave them was this. This kind can only come out by prayer. And we think, there it is, the power of prayer. If only we could pray more, everything would be all right. Do you know why people don't pray more? Do you know why you struggle with your prayer life? Have you figured it out yet? When you believe that prayer has power, what you're really doing is treating it like magic and it doesn't work. Prayer has no power. God has power. When Jesus said this kind can only come out by prayer, what he meant was the disciples needed more intimacy with God. That's what prayer does. And let me tell you, when it comes to understanding what God wants to do through us, intimacy is everything. The more intimacy we have with God, the more we apprehend our identity in Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you know in the in the days of Jesus, servants stood in the presence of kings. Sons and daughters stood in the presence of kings. Brothers and sisters were seated with him in the heavenly realm. That's our identity. As human beings, we live with our feet on the ground, but in the spirit, our identity is in the throne room seated beside the King of Kings. Let me show you something in the same story from Mark where the man brings his son to be delivered. These verses here. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. That's a prayer without identity. if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Listen to the answer Jesus gave this man. If you can, said Jesus. That's sarcasm on the part of Jesus Christ. If you can, everything is possible for him who believes. Jesus was not Superman. He was as human as we are. Yet through intimacy with the Father, he understood that he was seated beside him in the heavenly realms. That was his identity. And when we start laying hold of our identity, that's where the authority comes from. Jesus said, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit was gone. You see, the disciples were approaching this unclean spirit from the ground up. They were coming at it the same way the boy's father was. Jesus came at it from heaven down. And here's the thing. Here's the thing in this. He didn't cast the spirit out through his divinity. He did it through his humanity. Intimacy plus identity equals authority. We underestimate what God wants to do through us. That's why Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." What does it mean that Jesus Christ came into this world 2,000 years ago and lived a fully human life? It meant that he wasn't Superman. He didn't dip into his deity to live out his humanity. The resources he had available to him are the same resources available to you and me. And most importantly, I think of all, it means we've got to stop underestimating what God wants to do through us. Let's close in prayer. Father God, We're stubborn. We've got thick hearts. We got to get this, Lord. We've got to understand what these scriptures mean in this real life, Lord, where we are. We live with our feet on the ground, but we're seated in heavenly realms beside you, Lord. When we speak to illness and we speak to demonic presences, we're not down here in the mud, Lord. Our authority comes from the throne room. And Lord, we pray that you would visit us. That's all we can ask. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring your power into our midst. Rise us up. Raise us up, Lord, in that authority that is already ours. We've just got to lay hold of it. And Lord, do something new in this day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.